and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in your world, or in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth, and as you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, and they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for those alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, and you, Father, and I are one, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one or complete, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, or that you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, and the love which you have, which you gave to me, you loved me, may be in them, and I in them. Reverent, loving, respectful, sincere, intimate. This was and is the greatest prayer ever prayed. Charles Spurgeon once said, "Some brethren pray by the yard, but true prayer is not measured not by its length, but rather by its weight." Certainly true for the prayer that Jesus gives in John chapter 17, right before his imminent death on the cross of Calvary. And we know what that entails. Just before he's about to cross the Kidron Valley with his disciples to be betrayed by the very son of perdition which he prays to the Father about, the one whom he loved dearly, the disciples who he continues to pray for throughout this prayer as he's looking up to his Father in heaven, simply asking for a request. It only takes about 5 or 6 minutes to reverently read through John chapter 17. And there are some 600 prayers recorded in the Bible, yet this is the greatest prayer that we read that's given not only for our example, but also for all those who have heard it. When you think about what Jesus is praying here as he's talking intimately with his Father, because this will be the last time he can truly go to his Father in prayer, because he understands the faith that lays before him. But notice over and over as he's going through this prayer, as he's talking to the Father, he's petitioning the Father, understanding the glory that the Father's given him, but he petitions him in relation to the spiritual request before he ever goes into the earthly request. He says to the Father, "Father, glorify me that I might glorify you." Notice the personal pronoun here. Over and over as Jesus said, "I, Father, are because of you. I, Father, am here to glorify you. I, Father, have finished the works that you have given me." All personal in relation to the intimate relationship that Jesus had, and certainly one that Jesus didn't even have to go through. Jesus said, "Just as I was with you before the foundations of the world, I came that I might glorify you, and Father, I have finished the works that you have given me to fulfill." Many times Jesus would tell his disciples that he must work the works of the Father that sent him while it is day, because no man can work while it is night. Jesus understood the limited amount of time that he had in relation to the work that was to be done. But now, Jesus simply wanted to spend a few moments with his Father before he was going to die the cruel death at Calvary. As we see, the many Bibles recorded for us
or the many prayers recorded for us in the Bible, this being the high priestly prayer that Jesus is going to offer gives us an example of what it means to truly pray to the Father. Many times I think as we go to our Father in prayer, it's to petition Him on behalf of something we want. Jesus is asking for something on behalf of other people. But more importantly, He's asking that those things might be done, that only those things done will bring glory to His Father which is in heaven. That's His only concern as He's praying through this prayer. And we see three different divisions given to us throughout this. Not only is He asking for prayers of Himself as He's glorifying the Father, not only is He asking for prayers for on behalf of His disciples, that He wants them to be spared from the evil ones in the world, that He knows they have to be sent into the world to teach the world, but at the same time that they might be kept out of the world, but He also prays for the world itself. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Jesus understood He was what was standing between the world and God. And He knew through this prayer, before He's about to be betrayed by the ones who loved Him, before He's about to be rejected and turned away from the disciples who followed Him, before His own inner circle, who said He loved Him and would never leave Him, rejects Him three times, Jesus says, just give Me some time with the Father. And I think we've all been there, haven't we? Sometimes we've all just needed some time with the Father. So let's look at John chapter 17 together this morning and to see what it is about this prayer that makes it so great. What is it about this prayer that helps us to better understand and to see into the heart of Jesus for the man that He truly was? And I think there are four reasons that can be given to us to help us better understand the concepts and the context of what Jesus is praying here. First and foremost, we look and we understand the man who offered the prayer. From the very onset of the book of John, in John chapter 1, Jesus, in John writing, of course, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us who Jesus is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus and God stating the fact that He was the incarnate Son of God, the Word who was at the very beginning with God, who was there before the foundations of the world were even given. And many times as John is defending the Messiahship of who Jesus was, he's going to relate this concept over and over throughout the book of John to make sure that he's defending who Christ is and that the world knows who Christ is. Not only do we see that He was God, not only do we see in 1 John 1 and verse 3 that He was the creator of all things, but also we see all the different titles that John applies to who Jesus is. He calls Him the Word. He calls Him the Lamb of God in John 1 and verse 25. In John 1 and verse 14, John says, and Jesus became flesh. He became an actual man and that He dwelt among us. That is, He was with us. He walked with us. He taught us. And certainly that's what He's doing in John chapter 17. He's teaching His disciples because as we have this recorded, certainly some were in earshot as they were listening to this prayer. And can you imagine being close enough to listening to this man praying to the Father as he lifts his eyes up to heaven and says, Father, I've done my best to glorify Your name and do exactly what You told me to do. In John 6:35, it says that He is the bread of life. He's the one that brings life. He's the one that gives us life. And certainly, He is the one that dies so that we might have eternal life. The Bible also tells us in John 4 and verse 25 that He is the promised Messiah that we read about in the Old Testament. That which was foreshadowed for us. That which was given to us that we might be saved. That which we read about and learn from as Paul talks about in Romans 15 and verse 4. But He's also the great I Am and He's the light of the world. Remember, even Jesus said, let Your light so shine before men that they may see Your good works and glorify Your Father which is in heaven. Jesus was the light for which we continue to magnify today, and He wanted to make sure that we continue to shine His light as we seek things above and as we glorify the Father. Matthew 6 and verse 33. But I think also the Bible tells us in John 10 and verse 11 that He was the good shepherd that lays down His life for His sheep. And that's exactly what Jesus did for us. Jesus, understanding this was the last moment of intimacy He was going to have with His Father, to pray to Him before He was going to die that cruel death. Because in John 11, 25, it tells us that Jesus was the resurrection and the life. Because without Calvary, we have no hope. You see, when we think about the person who offered this prayer, it's not just any person that we read about offering a prayer in the Bible. It's actually the Son of God Himself offering a prayer on behalf of those, not only of himself and glorifying the Father, but on behalf of all those who he's going to save who don't even know yet. So we think about the man who offered it. It helps us better understand the occasion that demanded the prayer. Again, this is right before you get into John chapter 18, the discourse by which you'll read and know that this is not going to be the best of times for Christ. It's not going to be the best of times for his disciples, because this is the moment that Jesus has been dreading, believe it or not, because even as he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Father, if there's any way this cup can be removed from me, please do so." But Jesus said, "Father, not my will, but thy will be done." Jesus knew what his task was, but showing the side of him that was human in nature, as we see in John 1 and verse 14, Jesus showed himself to be a human, but showed the divine self by when he said, "Father, it's not about me, it's about you." And even as he was on the cross of Calvary, as he was crying to the Father, why had he been forsaken? Again, we see the human side of Christ. But Jesus also knew again why he had to do what he did. I think the occasion, when you think about this prior to him going to Calvary, provides weight to the words. You think about Neil Armstrong when he said, one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. We understand the weight of those words, because had he said those words if he was playing hopscotch with the children on the side of the road, they probably wouldn't have meant much. But we understand as he was stepping onto the moon for the first time, as he gave weight to the words of what he was saying, we understand the significance of the event that was taking place. So when we think about Jesus praying these words, he's not just saying anything, he's actually having a conversation with the Father. Notice his first words in John 17 and verse 1. He said, "Father, the hour has come." Can you imagine knowing, I'm sure as Jesus did, of the moment that he was going to go to the cross of Calvary? The moment that you know that you're going to die and to be crucified, and in this moment, I can only imagine perhaps not only the human side of Jesus, but the divine nature of who he was as he's lifting his eyes up to heaven and as he's talking to his Father. "Father, I understand now that the hour has finally come. The hour that I might face the death for all of those and become the author of eternal salvation," Hebrews 5, 8, and 9. And when you think about Jesus and understanding the concept of what love is, certainly Jesus is praying to the Father because of his love for the Father. "He that knoweth not love, for God is love," 1 John 4 and verse 8. That we might know him, just as Jesus says here in the first five verses, "God, our Father, that they might know you." We come to know God through the love we have for what Christ did, and it's evident in how he's pouring out his heart to the Father here in John chapter 17. Because now, as he's about to face Calvary, comes the time of betrayal and suffering and separation. So we can see the occasion that brings weight to these words, because he knows what he's about to face. He understands the struggle that's laying before him, a time in which Jesus is about to bear the sins of the world on the cross of Calvary. Think about that for just a moment, the stress and the weight that's being placed upon this man's shoulders. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten and precious Son, that all of the sins might be put on his shoulders, that he might bear the weight of the world." All of that was given to Jesus that we might die in our stead. So certainly, the weight of the words bear out the occasion by which he's praying these to the Father, because he knows what's about to happen. Jesus' crucifixion was imminent at this point, and he knew what was coming, because that tells us about then the contents of what he's going to pray. I think when you think about it, this prayer deals with some great themes. It tells us to look back, and it also tells us to look forward. In John 17 and verse 5, it brings us back to the past. He says, "And now, Father, glorify together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was even, before the foundation of the world." Jesus would glorify the Father through Calvary. He says, "Father, now glorify me that your name might be glorified." God was willing to give his Son at Calvary that his name might be glorified, that the world might know through Christ they can now access the Father and to come into his presence. So Jesus said, we've got to look backwards here. We've got to go back before the foundation of the world when you were willing to give me that I might die in their stead. But also, he goes into the future in John 17 and verse 24. He says, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. Remember the promise that Jesus made to the disciples in John 14? When he said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and bring you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Father, that which I have already promised my disciples, please allow them to be with me in eternity. So Jesus is making sure the promise that he's given is one that's going to be kept, but he knew that was going to be the case. You see, the glory of the Father and the Son is showed in verse 1. The disciples glorifying God on earth in verse 10, and all of mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified because of who they are. Remember, Jesus told his disciples many times that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Your light, your name, signifies who I am through your birth of the name Christian. Because you bear the title of Christian, Jesus said, you're going to suffer for who I am. But let the world know that you are who you say you are because you are a Christian. So Jesus is not only asking the Father to go backwards and forwards, but he's also asking on behalf of his own disciples that have walked with him for the last 3 years. Those that have stood by his side. Those that have been confused perhaps by his teaching at times. Those that didn't fully comprehend the idea of what the kingdom was going to represent. But all of that in its nature, Jesus said, Father, I pray for them. Even knowing at this moment, Peter himself would turn his back on the one he said he would never. Could you pray that prayer knowing that somebody who said they would stand by you and never turn away from you, knowing that's exactly what they were going to do? But that's the love that Jesus showed here. Father, I even pray for the son of perdition, that being Judas, the one who's going to betray me with a kiss, the one who's going to turn me over for the price of a slave. That's what he thinks about me. But Jesus prayed for him too. And he goes through this entire discourse for some 8 or 9 verses here, praying on behalf of the disciples. Father, give them strength. Sanctify them through your word. Glorify them. Bring them up. Encourage them. Don't allow the evil one to take them away. All of these things he wants to make sure, because he knows this is the only plan that he has for his church to continue to go forward. Because there is no plan B. Father, help them. Encourage them. Keep them from the evil one. Give them strength. Help them to get through the times of which they're going to face. You see, when you think about the occasion and the content of the prayer and what Jesus is speaking to the Father, it deals with glory, it deals with his love for the disciples, and certainly it deals with the love that Jesus has for the Father. The Father's love for the believers, but also the Father's love for Jesus in verses 23 and 24. You see, the prayer contains these great petitions. Father, glorify me, to keep them, to sanctify them, that they may be one, that I might be one in you, that we might be glorified. These petitions, Jesus is giving us an example of what it means to petition the Father. All of these things weren't just for Jesus, but were for other people. I think sometimes in our selfishness, we can ask God for too many things for us rather than for those around us and for the church. We do it all the time. Father, I struggle, help me. Father, help me get through these difficult times. Father, help me better understand. We use a lot of I's in that concept, and that's okay. Jesus is the great example of what it means to petition the Father, but notice all of this is done that it might glorify the Father. That's his only concern here through this prayer, as he's intimately talking with the Father, that he might be glorified through this. Because when you think about those standing around him and perhaps listening, you think about the three great divisions this has. Not only is he praying for himself in the beginning, but for the disciples and all of those who are going to believe on him. But finally, as you get towards the latter part of this, you see the victory that's revealed in Jesus' prayer to the Father. The concern of Jesus is evident. Pertaining to the world, it's used 19 times, and the effect that it can have on the believers. Jesus is concerned for a world as a majority rejects him. And that's who he's praying for. Father, I pray for not only the believers, but also those in the world. A justifiable concern, for we live in a world which is deceived and blind by Satan. It's dangerous. It's also defiled. But more important, it's divided by religion. And Jesus here talks about the concept of what unity is when he says, Father, that we might be, or they might be one in us as you and I are one together. To be unified. So to understand the concept of religious division, after you look at the prayer that Jesus gives in John 17, that we might all be the same, or Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that we all speak the same things, right? But yet that's not what we see in the world. That's not the unity that Jesus Christ prayed for. He didn't say, Father, that we all might be of different faiths and different religions, but we can be one in relation to that concept. He says that we might be one together. And brethren, as far as I understand it, the Bible says there's only one church and only one head of the church, that being Christ. That's the unity that He wants. Yet Jesus has overcome the world. As He told His disciples prior to this prayer in John 16 and verse 33, "These things have I spoken to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer." Jesus said, "I have overcome the world." Jesus said, "I did this for you. I went through all of these things for you." In this prayer, the victory of Jesus is revealed because the world may be deceived, it may be dangerous, it may be defiled, and it may be divided, but Jesus in the end wins. You see, no matter what the world does, God's plan for His people will continue to go forward. And Jesus' prayer for unity, that He might be glorified, that His disciples might be strengthened, all of these things are for the betterment and the glory of the kingdom of God. I think there are four reasons that help us to appreciate why Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17 is called the greatest prayer ever prayed. Or sometimes it's referred to as the high priestly prayer, or sometimes even the Lord's prayer. Not the one you're supposedly supposed to pray for salvation. This is the Lord's prayer in relation to what He's talking and giving to the Father. It's indeed a great prayer, but it's a prayer on behalf of those who are Jesus' disciples. I can only think about the comfort the disciples find in relation to Jesus praying for them. For them. In this moment, before He's going to go die, He's praying for them. His only concern is for them and for the world, that all of these things are done to glorify the Father. You see, if you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ, Jesus' prayer is that you first become one, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus was praying that His disciples would go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, that they might be saved. And certainly that's still our prayer today, that those in the world might believe because of who Jesus is and because of who we are and what we represent. So when you think about the greatest prayer prayed, you really think about the disciples of Jesus Christ, that we should do all that we can to do to see that Jesus' prayer, the greatest prayer that was ever prayed, comes true. That we continue to glorify the Father. That we continue to edify and build up the church. That we continue to build up the disciples of Jesus Christ. That we continue to be the examples that the world needs to see. Because through that, it helps us to better appreciate the greatest prayer ever prayed in John chapter 17. And as we continue to think about this prayer and to think about the weight of the words given by Jesus, it should help us better know not only did Jesus love Him, but He was willing to die for Him and for us. Jesus was willing to go, even though He left the glories of heaven, that we might receive eternal salvation. So, the gift is given today, as it continues to be given every day, but you have to accept the gift that Jesus is offering. Nobody's going to force you to do it. Jesus said, "Father, I pray for those in the world that they may love Me as I have loved you." Are you ready to love Jesus today? Jesus said, "If you love Me, you'll follow and keep My commandments," John 14, 15. And He declares those who love Him and follow His commandments are His friend. So today, if you choose to be a friend of Christ, who accepts the invitation of salvation, the gift is yours. But as you take the step, knowing there are some things you've got to do to receive that precious gift. Are you willing to repent of your sins, Luke 13, 3? Are you willing to confess the sweet name of who Christ is before men, just as He said He'll confess you before the Father in heaven, Matthew 10, 32 and 33? And are you willing today to rise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22, 16? Because if you're willing to do all of those things, then you're showing forth your love and accepting the gift that Jesus has offered at Calvary. And if you're here this morning as one who's already done those things required of you, perhaps one that struggled, one, as you read this prayer, helps you better appreciate who Jesus is and what He did for you. Who helps you better understand what it means to have that type of relationship with the Father when you pray to Him, to be strengthened. And if you need encouragement, if you need to be strengthened, or if you need some prayers to be forgiven, our prayer is that you'll let us do that today as together we stand and as we sing. When we walk
Lord.